The title of my sermon today is, It'll Take a Miracle. It'll Take a Miracle. I don't know how many of you read my Friday message that I sent out about the miracle on the ice, but this kind of maybe goes along with it just a little bit. You know, we started a little tradition in my family when my two oldest granddaughters, one of them the one that's sang here, were pretty young, quite young. And they lived fairly close to us, and whenever they visited our family and my wife and I, we had this little ritual. You see, they would load up in the car, their parents would buckle them into their car seats. They're only 2 or 3 years old. And as they started backing out, and the windows would be open on the car, and we would yell out, my wife and I would yell out, "See you later, alligator." And they thought this was so much fun. You know, 2 and 3 and 4 years old, it was just so much fun. "See you later, alligator." And eventually we kept adding something new to it as they got a little bit older. Before long, we added a few other things to it. And eventually it became this. If you were out by as a neighbor beside us and our grandchildren were leaving us, you would hear this little ritual going back and forth between us. We would yell, my wife and I, "See you later." And our kids, grandkids got old enough that they started replying to us. So we'd yell out, "See you later." And they would say, "Alligator." And we'd say, after a while, and they'd say, "Crocodile." And we'd say, "See you soon." And they'd say, "Baboon." And in time, we enjoy Princess Bride movie. So in time, we added a little bit more to it. We would yell, "Have fun." And they would say, "Storm in the castle." And then eventually, it would end with this. We would say another phrase from The Princess Bride. We would say, "Do you think it'll work?" And they would say, "It'll take a miracle." And then we would all yell out, the grandkids, and we would yell, "Bye-bye, I love you." And that's how we would leave each other every single time they would come over and visit us. And it was this ritual. In fact, if you come to my house and you ask to see my office, there's a plaque up on the wall that has those words written on it that I was given on a Father's Day. But you know, every time I look at that plaque, I realize not only the importance of my family, but the importance of the part that says, "Do you think it'll work? It'll take a miracle." Because that's what our life is about. Our life is about miracles. And it always reminds me of that. The Bible is a record of miracles if you look at it. Water poured out of the rocks when Israel needed water in the desert. Mouths of lions were stopped when a man was thrown in to a ditch with lions. The Red Sea parted and opened up, and the Jordan River did the same thing. Miracle after miracle after miracle we witness in the Bible. And we know Jesus Christ performed so many miracles too. Knave's Topical Bible says that the Bible itself records 34 different miracles that Jesus Christ did while he lived here. But we know that he performed many more because it says in John 21, 25, it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So I imagine there are so many miracles that he did while he was here. And we sometimes think that miracles are only for Bible times. Quote-unquote Bible times, that they don't happen now. But God is working miracles in our very lives every single day in the here and the now as we live. You know, many of us, I'm sure, can tell fascinating stories of miracles that have happened in life. I've sat at many a night to be much observed and had people tell me miracles that they've seen, that they've witnessed. And I can relay quite a few miracles that I've either heard or that I've witnessed over time. But life is filled with miracles, and we're part of those miracles right now. So we'll take a look at a few miracles that we have in our life on a daily basis today. But let's first take a look at what a miracle is. According to dictionary.com, a miracle is this: one, a wonder or marvel. Two, such an effort or event manifesting or considered as a work of God. Or number three, an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Something that is supernatural. It's outside of the physical nature. If you look at the word supernatural, what it means, it's Latin, comes from the word above nature. It's outside of nature. It's outside of the physical. It's supernatural. It's a miracle. God's miracles are supernatural. They don't originate in the physical often. They originate in the spiritual. So today I'd like to take a look at four miracles that we enjoy in our life today, that we enjoy now that truly are miracles. The first miracle we actually share with others. We share with the whole world, actually. The other ones, God has given those miracles to us only at this time. Turn with me to John 1. John 1. As we look at the miracles, we really should take a look at the power and the glory and the love and the care, the hallelujah that God is. As we look at the miracles that he's done in past times and in our lives today. But in John 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4, we read one of the first miracles really in the Bible. Now you see that I oftentimes, it seemed, go back to John 1, 1 through verse 4. Because this truly is the beginning where all starts, where the foundation is laid for God's work. John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. I don't know if you can call it a miracle or not. I do. That in the beginning there were two beings. But this really isn't a beginning. It says they were always around. You know, that's a miracle of itself, is that you've got two beings that have always been around. Forever in the past, they were never created. That's a miracle by itself. We're used to things being created and destroyed. Spring, summer, fall, winter, and it returns again and continues. But this isn't the miracle I want to focus on here today. Verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, talking of the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. This is that first great miracle, as I look at it, that we as all humanity has, and that's creation and life. Creation and life. What a miracle that is of and by itself, that we have, we look around, this creation around us, which is a true miracle. And life that we have. God the Father created this all through Jesus Christ, this miracle of creation and life. Let's turn to Psalms 33. We'll read a record of this creation of the universe in verses 6 through 9. Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9. It says, actually I'll read it in a New Living Translation. It says this: the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created, He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Verse 8, let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. Verse 9, for when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. What an incredible miracle. We don't know exactly how that happened. Mankind doesn't know exactly how that happened. But we know it happened through God. God created it all. He created the heavens and he created the earth. He created the stars. He created the physical world and all of the laws and powers that are within it. He created that. We as humans try to figure out how that happened, but we really don't know. Often we go ahead and say evolution created it all because we start from the premise that there is nothing outside of science. But God is outside of science. That's what supernatural is. It's outside of science. But God created this incredible universe and this solar system in a manner that we as the Earth find ourselves at the exact perfect place, at the exact perfect tilt, rotating at the exact perfect speed around the sun and around itself, and having a moon body as part of our orbit. Everything there for life. God created it that way, an incredible miracle. We live in a miracle, something that's incredible. We live in this. But you know, all of this was made for a purpose. God had a plan. It wasn't created just for God to show out his strength and his power and his creativity. He had a plan. He created all this with purpose. And he created humanity because there was a purpose. He wanted to bring children into his family, spirit beings to become part of his family. We go to Genesis 2, verse 1. Because this is all part of that miracle of creation and of life. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1. Because Genesis 1 tells the story of the creation and then the, if you want to call it, the remodeling of this earth. The recreation of this earth as it had gone into a wasteland. And Jesus Christ, as the Word came and recreated it. And he said it was all good. And then he created Adam. And he gave life to him. Genesis 2, verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Showing us that even God looked forward to humanity who needed a rest day and created a Sabbath day. This was built and designed for us. We drop down to verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. As part of that creation of this earth, the recreation of this earth, God created us, humanity. First man, Adam, and then later woman, Eve. Put him on this earth in a garden for a purpose. And this is the second part of this creation miracle. God not only created the physical things that had no true life in it, but God created the physical things that have life. So as part of creation, this miracle of creation, we have life itself is an incredible miracle that we actually have life and are alive today. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. God the Father is source of life. God is the source of life in all things. Without God giving life initially, none of this, no animals, no humans would be alive. Let's go to Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. And we see an interesting verse that wraps together the miracle of creation and life. Nehemiah, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9, 6 brings these two miracles of creation and life together. In Nehemiah 9, 6, it says this: "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them." So this is that creation. And even the life. And then we see that it's attributed to the Lord. But then when we take a look at the very next sentence, we actually see the miracle of life connected with this creation. It says, "And you preserve them all." And you preserve them all. But you know, many translations of this Bible, of this phrase, "and you preserve them all," many other translations translate it this way: "You give life to all of them." It's not just the preservation, but it can be translated, "You give life to all of them." So this verse connects creation. God, the Creator, who did the miracle of creation, with God, who gave the miracle of life, gave life to all of them. And the outcome of this, it says, "The host of heaven worships you." The host of heaven worships you. So God created everything that we see and created all the life that there is, and breathed life into the lifeless body of Adam and probably Eve. But then he had, as I said, a plan. There was so much more to this. There was a plan to this whole thing. God had a reason for this. He had a next miracle that we can partake in. And that was, God had a plan that included his calling. His calling. That's a miracle that we have. God is calling us. I don't know if any of you or how many of you remember or have ever seen this product called Sea Monkeys. Sea Monkeys. I remember as a young kid, you'd look at the back of Popular Science or Popular Mechanics or some comic books, and you'd see this little glossy picture of sea monkeys. You can buy them still in various stores and up on Amazon. But when you looked at the advertisements, they would always show this picture of this little aquarium type thing, and it had what looked like a family of creatures in there that were playing and doing somersaults and all this kind of fun stuff. Looked like a lot of fun, that whole family of beings living together and having fun inside this little aquarium that you'd buy. Well, I bought one of those as a little kid, thinking how much fun this would be, watching this family swimming around and having fun. Well, I soon found out they were just a little brine shrimp. They didn't really have a family, and they really didn't have much fun. And you had to really look at them through a microscope or a magnifying glass. And I soon grew tired of them and threw them out. But you know, God didn't do that. When God created us, he didn't create us so he could just sit there and watch us have fun together and then grow bored of us. God created us because he wanted us to be part of his family. He created us for a purpose, not just for his entertainment, but for something way more than that. And he was even willing to pay a penalty to have his son come down here to allow us to be called and brought into his family. And that's the incredible miracle we have. We have God's calling. We're not just little sea monkeys inside a little aquarium. And God's looking down and just watching at the funny things we're doing. God's calling us for a purpose. That's the second miracle. God's calling is a miracle. It's a unique miracle that we have been given to those of us who are now here and others that God has called through time. And it's a very personal calling. He's called you specifically and asked you to be part of that family now. Let's go to Romans 8:28. This is a very encouraging scripture, but I actually want to focus on something else, another part of it. God's calling is very personal, and it's an invitation that he has called to you to be part of his first fruits as part of this plan. And it's a miracle, this calling. Romans 8:28, we go there often and we recite it often to give us encouragement and to help others who need courage as we go through difficult trials. But let's actually focus on what the second part of it says. Romans 8:28, the first part says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are." Now this is the part I want to focus on today. To those who are the called according to his purpose, called according to his plan. That's that miracle of being called. A unique group that God's calling out at this time for a purpose that he's working out on this earth down below. And we were created, we were given life so that we could be called and have the miracle of that calling. And if we go on to the next verse, we see what the purpose is. Verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," that Christ might be the firstborn of many. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." The miracle of the calling. "Whom he called, these he also justified." We see the process and where this calling goes to, what its purpose is. "And whom he justified, these he also glorified." That's the miracle of God's calling to its fulfillment. God planned that you and I are called as the first group of people to live a life in this world, to overcome this world for a special purpose. Not that we glory in ourselves in any way. As I said, this calling is a miracle. We glory in God, but we're forerunners of the kingdom. We're here for a purpose, to grow and to learn his way, to be part of his plan, to grow up in this world and have to resist the pulls of Satan in this world and eventually become glorified in spirit beings. Again, part of that calling, the miracle of that calling. I'd like to read Acts 8, 28 and 29 in the New Century Version of the Bible. It reads like this. It says, "We know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. They are the people he called because that was his plan." Verse 29, "God knew them before he made the world." God knew he's going to call this group of people. "And he chose them to be like his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters." Verse 30, "God planned for them to be like his Son. And those he planned to be like his Son, he also called. And those he called, he also made right with him. And those he made right, he also glorified." That's what God is going to give to us. We will become glorified. This word called here in these verses I've mentioned before, that isn't just a light calling. He's actually drawing you and inviting you to something more than just a casual invitation. He desires that you come as he calls. He's inviting you. It's a miracle of a calling. He reached down and he selected you. Whether you're a first generation Christian or a fifth generation Christian, he's calling you to a special, miraculous calling. Because you cannot choose to be called. You cannot tell God, I want to be called. All the searching in the world is not going to force God to call you. God is the one that selects you. You can't twist God's hand behind his back and say, I want to be called. It's up to him. It truly is a miracle from God. In verse 30, which we just read, it says this, God planned for them to be like his son. And those he planned to be like his son, he also called. And those he called, we'll stop there, because we see it's God the Father who does the calling. It's God the Father who's calling you, who's doing this miracle of calling to you. It truly is a supernatural miracle, this calling. No one can come to Jesus unless God the Father calls them. Unless God the Father draws him, pulls him, persuades him, leads him, impels him. It's more than just a simple invitation. It's a miracle. It's more than just a request. It's a drawing that God wants you to be part of his family. God wants you to be part of his family. If we go to John 6:65. John 6:65. Again, it's the Father who calls. John 6:65. It's the part we often read during Passover time or around that time. But he says in this verse, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. It's talking about a miracle. This miracle that only a few people have been granted at this time. But God's going to extend this to others in the future. This miracle will come to them, and they'll be asked to be part of God's family also. We have the choice when God calls, how do we accept it? How do we respond to it? So let's go ahead and take a look at the next miracle, because we've had the miracle of creation and life, and we have the miracle of God's calling. But there's another great and incredible miracle that we have in our lives here, access to in our lives here, and that's the miracle of the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a miracle that is, that God's Holy Spirit can live within us. The miracle of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 2:38 and 39. Because Acts 2:38 and 39, it connects the miracle of our calling with the miracle of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at how it's connected to calling. It says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Holy Spirit is connected to our calling, both miracles. God performs a miracle of calling someone and then gives them the opportunity to have access to the Holy Spirit. This happens when people repent. God calls them. They repent. They accept Jesus Christ. They begin to live the life and obey the life that Jesus and God the Father want them to have. And they are baptized. And they have the laying on of hands. And then that miracle of the Holy Spirit enters into us. It's incredible. It's a miracle unto itself. What it can perform in our life, how it can change our life, how it can change who we are. It changes the very purpose of our life. It changes how we act. How we act towards our children and our husband, our wife, our co-workers, the stranger on the street. The Holy Spirit should change us, which is a miracle unto itself. The Holy Spirit is about change in us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 6. Actually, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. It's a little bit easier to understand. But it talks about how this transformation takes place as the Holy Spirit becomes part of us. 2 Corinthians 3:3 out of the New Living Translation says this: clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, so our Christian lives aren't ruled by a list of rules that we have to refer to and compare against. But we do live by those rules. They become part of us, but with the Spirit of the living God. In other words, these laws, these rules, this way of life, the way of love, the way of caring is written on our very hearts so that we become the law. We become the law. Who we are only does good for people and does and lives God's life. It says, it is carved not in tablets of stone, but on the human hearts. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 4, we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. Verse 5, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Verse 6, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. In other words, the Holy Spirit connects with us and changes us so we actually become the embodiment of what God is like. We become like God. We struggle in becoming that, but God's Holy Spirit in us helps us become more like God. God's laws are written on who we are. They're written in our hearts and in our minds. You know, just like if you'd asked me, the miracle of gene splicing, you've probably heard of gene splicing, where they splice in genes into various animals or vegetables, hoping to make something better for us humans. But they can change the nature and the character of whatever gets generated from that spliced DNA. One effect, when God's Holy Spirit enters into us, it splices into our spiritual DNA and helps us change and become a new being, a different type being. We become led by the Holy Spirit. And that miracle of the Holy Spirit being inside of us, Paul wrote about that in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's that spiritual DNA with the Holy Spirit that changes and becomes part of us, who we are. That's this miracle in full bloom. Having Christ living in us through his Holy Spirit. And that leads us to what I consider the fourth miracle that we have now. And that's the miracle of becoming a son or daughter of God. The miracle of becoming a son or daughter of God at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We will change. The gift of the Holy Spirit seals us with a promise that if we run the race and finish it, that we will win the prize. We will inherit incredible things from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. As we see what the Holy Spirit seals about this promise, the Holy Spirit is linked to us becoming a spiritual son and God, or daughter of God. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13, it says, "In him you also trust, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance." The guarantee of our inheritance. The miracle of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. As God lives in us, it is a guarantee of what God wants to give us in the future. It's a down payment, if you want to say that, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. As long as we continue to live and run the race that God's given to us, and we continue to exercise the Holy Spirit and ask God for his Holy Spirit living within us and becoming part of who we are, we have a great miracle ahead of us. These fleshly bodies changing to spirit. What a miracle. Romans 8, beginning in verse 13. Let's go to Romans 8. We'll read verses 13 through 17. Romans 8, 13. This gives us just one part of this miracle of our inheritance. You've got a rich uncle. Somebody who can give us something so much more than any rich uncle could ever give us today in this life. Thankfully, he's our rich father, our spiritual father. And we've got a rich brother, too, who can give us an inheritance beyond anything we could ever ask for. Verse 8, beginning in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are sons of God." Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That's a miracle right there. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit," this is combining of the spiritual DNA, "that we are children of God." Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." That we may be glorified together. A miracle. God created human. He created humans, gave us physical life, breathed life into Adam and Eve. And he called us and he gave us his Holy Spirit. And it's all for a purpose, that we could have this amazing, miraculous inheritance of being his son or his daughter. If we live the life that God wants us to, putting the deeds of the flesh to death, looking at these verses we just read, we read these things, that we will have life eternal, that we will be sons and daughters of God, that we are called, that we can call him our Father, that we are not in bondage, but we're free, that we are children, heirs of God. and that we will be glorified together. These are all miracles. Our future sons and daughters in heaven, spirit beings, what a miracle to see our flesh change to spirit. And that's what we have looking forward to, becoming sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, because God tells us that this isn't just a pipe dream. This isn't just a bunch of little brine shrimp in a little aquarium. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 10. Because he wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And he's starting with us now. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is the phenomenal end result of God's calling, of the miracles that we've talked about, of life, of the calling, of receiving the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be his sons and daughters, to be brought to glory. That's what he wants. There's an interesting verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then 11 or 10 and 11. But it actually brings these miracles together in one set or two sets of verses. Peter talks about or writes about the miracle of our life, of our calling, of the Holy Spirit and our ultimate future. All four of these miracles that we talked about today, he talks about these, wraps them all in a set of scripture. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, his divine power. It's talking about the miracle of the gift of the Holy Spirit. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. That's the miracle of life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. The miracle of calling to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's the fourth miracle, becoming a son or daughter of God, having the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And drop down to verse 10. What are we to do with these miracles in life? We've got these miracles of life, of a calling, of the Holy Spirit, of an incredible future. What are we supposed to be doing? 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. All this will become reality. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're living the right kind of life. Make your calling and election sure. Don't be wasting these miracles. Don't waste them. We are today becoming sons and daughters of God, that in the future, and that future is looking ever closer, Jesus Christ will come to this earth and the trumpet will blow, and we will truly feel and participate in that miracle of changing from flesh to spirit as we rise in the air. That's the culmination of all these miracles, is being part of the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God. So we may say that miracles don't happen today, but as we've seen, miracles are happening right now in our life. These are miracles that have occurred to us that we've been called to. Creation and life itself is a miracle. God did it. God's calling is a miracle. Don't take it for granted. It's an incredible privilege to be called now. To be given the Holy Spirit is a miracle. God's Spirit working with our spirit to change us into somebody, into a child that God wants us to be in His kingdom, wants to change to spirit, a spirit being that fourth miracle, that we're becoming children of God to inherit an everlasting kingdom, a life full of miracles. Life has its difficulties and its challenges. But you know, God actually reminds us with miracles every single day as we rise up in the morning and we wake up and we have life. That's a miracle. As we see the sun rise, the sun set, that's a miracle. We live on this earth that is perfect in so many ways, that's a miracle. When we see a rainbow in the sky, that's a miracle. When we pray to God, it's a miracle that He's called us. And God can fulfill every one of His promises. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, our last scripture, Philippians 1, 6. This tells us what will happen if we finish the race and that God can fulfill this destiny of becoming a miracle. A miracle as a child of God entering into His kingdom. I'll actually read Philippians 1, verse 6 in the New Living Translation. It says this, "And I am certain," Paul's convinced of this, it says in the New King James Version, "that God who began the good work within you," He created this universe and gave you physical life and called you and gave you the Holy Spirit, "that God who began a good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." That's when that miracle is going to happen, where we turn into spirit. Paul was confident in all these miracles, all that pertained to what was being said by him and by Jesus Christ. All of that is a miracle. And he said, we will be there. God wants us to be there. So let's go back to the beginning of my message today. Remember the ritual my granddaughters and my wife and I would go through as they were leaving. If you remember, it's the last part of it was, "Do you think it'll work?" And the reply was, "It'll take a miracle." Well, that's what we're living. We're living a miracle. You know, and I like that because God is in the business of performing miracles. That's why you and I are here. And our lives really truly should be a reminder that it'll take a miracle, and God's working miracles in us.